Good morning. It is always a privilege to be able to share with you guys on a Sunday morning, and I'm excited about having the opportunity today. I do want to point out that in the chair back there right in front of you, there are the Hoosier 3 cards. There are also some that are on the tables. If you had not had the opportunity to participate yet, the Hoosier 3 emphasis is for us to maybe be a little more intentional about who we're going to share Jesus with over this next month. We are friends and co-workers and neighbors with people all around us that need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to, if you haven't participated yet, to grab one of these cards, and you can write three names down on both sides and then tear it. Leave one here, take one with you, and I would say be very intentional about praying for these people, but also be asking God for boldness, for the opportunity to share with them about who Jesus is to you, and to share what Jesus has done for them, and then give them the opportunity to respond. And so if you haven't participated yet, I would encourage you at the end of the service, we'll talk about how you can continue to participate in that Hoosier 3. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to jump right into today's message. So would you bow your heads with me? And as you bow your heads this morning, I'd ask that you just pray for yourself right now. Just asking God to speak to you this morning. Ask for his words to be very clear. And then I would ask that you would also pray for the people that are on your row, whether you know them or not, that God would speak to them this morning. Open their hearts and minds to respond to his word. Then I would ask if you would pray for me this morning, that I would get out of the way and let God's word speak for itself. Father God, we do come before you this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunities to share from your words that are God-breathed, God, that you gave to Matthew, that he wrote down as the gospel, teaching us about who Jesus is and what he has done. And so this morning, God, as we open your word, God, I pray that you would help us to understand it more clearly. We know that it will not return void. And Father, we pray that as a result of what we hear, we'll know clear steps of what to do next. God, thank you for the opportunity to share this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a comedian named Bill Engvall that had a little comedy routine that he's said that he wished that people that maybe were not so smart, would we just give them a sign to wear around their neck that just said, so very simply, I'm stupid. And I'm sure if you ask my family that maybe I sometimes need to wear that sign, but you've all bumped into people that it would be very, very helpful if they had this sign around their neck, like you'd walk up to and say, hey, I need directions. You go, oh, you see the sign, you go, oh, bless your heart, and just keep moving on. Just this week, several things came to mind that maybe it had been very helpful if someone had had this sign on. I was at an estate sale this week, and I was wearing gray sweatpants, just simple AU on the sweatpants, and a quarter zip that also had an AU on the quarter zip. So I'm just walking around the estate sale. Guy walks up to me and goes, hey, you an Auburn fan? I went, nah, I'm really an Alabama fan. I'm just dyslexic. He looked me up and down and said, dyslexic? You ain't even skinny. Here's your sign. Many of you know that I drive a little 2011 Honda CRZ, which is not much bigger than a Matchbox car, but it's a lot of fun to drive. It's like a go-kart. And so really everywhere I drive, I park, hop out of the car, click the little button, it locks it. I start walking towards wherever I'm going, and somebody, no, it never fails, walks out and goes, you fit in that car? Nah, I carry it around my pocket. I walk everywhere I go. When I get there, I put the car in the parking place and just go, look at that. That's neat. Here's your sign. One of our staff members, I will not say who, I walked through the door last week. As soon as I got in the door, they went, Bobby, are you here? Looked around, said, you've heard of the Holy Spirit? This is the Bobby Ghost. I am not here. Here's your sign. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. It's found in Matthew 16, where a group of people were asking Jesus for a sign. And so this morning we're going to walk through that passage of scripture together, see what Jesus, how Jesus responded to these people. And so if you were in your small group, Sunday school this morning, you studied the center part of this passage, Matthew 16. We're going to look at the very beginning and the very end of this passage and kind of maybe put some bookends on what you studied this morning. And so when I thought about this passage of scripture, it reminded me of a quote by C.S. Lewis that says this: "I'm here," talking about C.S. Lewis, "I'm here trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him talking about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg," which I guess in their time, poached eggs, you know, that would be the lunatic level, "or else he would be the devil of hell." And we know that Satan has called many times throughout Scripture as the father of lies. So C.S. Lewis says you can't call Jesus a great moral teacher. He is, if he's just a moral teacher, then he's probably a lunatic, but he's at least a liar if he made the claims in Scripture and could not back them up. And so this morning, I believe that the people that were asking Jesus for a sign, they weren't looking to see if Jesus was the Messiah. They were not saying, "Show us that you're the Messiah so that we may believe." I think they more were looking for him to say something or do something that they could go, "Lunatic or liar." And so this morning we're going to look at this passage of scripture, walk through it together phrase by phrase, and hopefully explain it along the way so that we can understand it a little clearer, and then look at a passage at the very end of this chapter of what Jesus said. And so this morning we're starting Matthew chapter 16, verse number 1. If you got your little piece of paper that says notes, it's blank, but you can fill it in as we go. Here we go. Verse number 1, it says, "And," we'll stop right there because Jesus has just traveled from an area where he fed 5,000 people, and then he fed 4,000 people, and then he traveled to Magadan. And that was in chapter 15. That's how chapter 15 closes. And chapter 16 opens with the word "and," meaning this group of people was, it's like they were standing on the seashore waiting for Jesus to come because they were ready for a confrontation. And it says, "And the Pharisees and the Sadducees," and we don't want to assume that us in the room know who these groups of people were. You probably know they were religious leaders, but let's talk about them for just a second. The Pharisees, they get their name from a word that means separated ones. They strictly separated themselves from any ritual impurity or anyone that was irreligious. They had a strict adherence to the written law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and to their oral tradition, so much so that there was many times that they would elevate their oral tradition to equal or even greater than God's written law from Genesis to Deuteronomy. They believed in a resurrection and an afterlife. They believed in angels and demons. They took great pride in their personal piety. They were religious leaders and teachers and synagogue organizers. And these people were probably more aligned with the common people. The Sadducees, a little bit different, they got their name from Zadok, who's the high priest during the time of David and Solomon, and this high priest was entrusted with the temple that Solomon had just built. They only adhered to the written law. They did not acknowledge the oral traditions of the Pharisees. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in angels and demons. And they were the wealthy, aristocratic, governing body over the temple in Jerusalem. They were quick to accommodate foreign rule, so when the Romans came in and began to exert their power, the Sadducees would come right alongside them and say, "Yeah, we're here for you, we're serving you, we got you." And they were the group of people where the high priesthood would descend from. So these were really two rival Jewish factions. But now they come together for a sole purpose of confronting Jesus. They had so many things they disagreed on, but they agreed that they needed to confront Jesus on who he was. And so we don't know if this possibly could have been a delegation from the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body over the Jewish people, which was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. But they are here joining forces because they felt threatened with their influence and they felt threatened with their authority. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came, is what the next word there. That word came means approach, but it also means to draw near. And that is exactly the response that Jesus was looking from for people. That everywhere he went, he was wanting people to draw near, that they could observe his and listen to his teaching. He wanted people to draw near and ask for healing. And he was, you know, healing the lame and the blind and the deaf and even raising people from the dead. And he wanted people to draw near. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their first step was a great first step. That's exactly what Jesus wanted, was people to draw near. They were headed in the right direction, but they had the wrong intentions. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came. And the next phrase there says, and they came to test him. And if you want to write down that word test means to test maliciously one's faith, their virtue, or their character. The noun form of this verb is found in Matthew chapter 4 when Matthew is describing Jesus being tempted by the tempter in the desert. Same word for test, the noun verb is used for Satan. And Satan came to test Jesus in his identity, in his authority, his power, his motives, and his allegiance. And that's what these people here, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they're coming with the same intention, to test Jesus' identity, authority, power, and motives, and allegiance. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came, they drew near to Jesus, and to test him, they asked him, which sounds like a very cordial thing to do. Hey, we're just having a conversation here, Jesus. We'd like to ask you a question. But the word ask there doesn't mean asked, it means demanded. So it's a very confrontational thing that's happening right here. These Pharisees and Sadducees were waiting for Jesus to arrive, and once he arrived, they were there. And they drew near to Jesus, and they were going to test him. They were going to try his character and his virtue and his authority and his identity. They were going to try all these things, and they began to demand things of Jesus. They were so focused on self-preservation that they were making demands of Jesus, and that just seems unbelievable until we look at our own hearts. Because if we look at our own hearts, there's been times in your life and in my life, we've done the same thing to God. That we make our demands saying, well, what are you doing here, God? Or when will this end, God? Or why did this happen, God? Or where are you, God? Or how much longer, God? You see, they were so focused on self-preservation. When we get focused on those things, we begin to demand answers from God. I wrote down this phrase, when all I can see is me, then I begin to challenge God's authority. And I demand that he give me an answer. It's basically what these people were doing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to test him, to try him, to tempt him. And they demanded that God, in a body, in the form of Jesus, show them a sign from heaven. And the word show there means to prove or demonstrate to be known. In other words, we don't believe you are who people are saying you are, so give us proofs that we might believe for ourselves who you are. Again, I don't think they're looking for Messiah. I think they're looking for a lunatic or a liar. But they're asking Jesus to demonstrate his power, maybe by a miracle from heaven. And so there's their confrontation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. It's interesting to read what Jesus says next in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse number 2, because he answers them. He says, Jesus answered them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. The word sky there is the exact same word the Pharisees and Sadducees used for heaven. In other words, they said, Jesus, show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus says, well, you can look to heaven and you know how to interpret the signs you see there. If the sky's red in the evening, you say it's going to be fair weather. If the skies are red in the morning, you know it's going to be bad weather. You can interpret the weather by looking to the heavens. But you cannot interpret the signs of the times. He says, your great weatherman, using the play on words for sky and heaven, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. The religious leaders should have been looking for Messiah. Before Jesus shows up on the scene, there's 400 years of silence that they don't hear a word from God. They don't have a prophet coming and speaking for God. It's just 400 years of silence. And then John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and then Jesus is born, and they should have been looking for Messiah. But Jesus says, you are missing the signs of the times that are right in front of you. What were those signs? Well, they could have looked back into the Torah and to the prophets, and they would see prophecies fulfilled. Jesus even read from the book of Isaiah, and when he finished reading, he said, this reading has been fulfilled in you hearing it today. Jesus pointed that he was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies by one single man would be absolutely impossible, but Jesus did that. It's one sign of the times that they should have seen. Not only that, they should have been able to recognize that these miracles that Jesus were performing, no ordinary human could do those things. No prophet could do those things. Unless they were from God, they could not do the miracles that Jesus had performed. He had just finished feeding 5,000 people with many leftovers, 4,000 people with many leftovers. But they couldn't see the signs of the times. When he's on the mountainside, and in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, giving the Sermon on the Mount, when he finishes, it says that the people looked at him and he taught with such authority. It wasn't that he was looking to God to reemphasize what he was teaching. It was like he was teaching as God himself would teach. Incredible authority. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they just couldn't see it because they were so focused on self-preservation, self-righteousness, self, that they couldn't see that Messiah was standing right in front of them. Jesus continues on talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's not very nice words. He says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. The word evil there means blind. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus had warned people to beware of blind guides when he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes there. He says, beware of blind guides because the blind lead the blind and they fall into a pit. And Jesus says, the people that are seeking a sign are just blind. And he says, they're adulterous. Many times throughout the Old Testament, the relationship between God and Israel is compared to a marriage. And the people that are seeking a sign, he called adulterous, that they relapsed into idolatry. Because even if you're the center of your heart, then you are the idol that you're worshiping. And so Jesus looks at them and calls them an evil and adulterous generation. He says, no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. And he doesn't explain what that is here, but he had just had the same confrontation a few chapters back. If you want to flip to Matthew chapter 12, you'll hear some of these same words in verses 38 through 41. Beginning in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then he explains, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And so Jesus explains that the sign of Jonah will be his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the only sign that he will give this generation. And so he finishes this confrontation, questioning, by saying, so he left them and departed. And so he leaves with his disciples. And so the next several passages of scripture in Matthew chapter 16 are interactions between him and the 12 disciples. The very next one is a warning. Jesus is walking with the disciples and traveling with the disciples, and they get to a new location, and Jesus says, watch out and beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, when the disciples heard yeast and leaven, they think bread. And it's kind of, have you ever seen the movie Home Alone 2? They arrive in the airport in Miami. Kevin McAllister's bag comes along the thing, and they grab it off, and they said, give this to Kevin. And there's like 14 people in line. It's like, give this to Kevin, 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 give this to Kevin. Get to the end of the line, he goes, Kevin's not here. And so he goes back, Kevin's not here, Kevin's not here, Kevin's not here. Gets to there, mom freaks out, screams Kevin, all those good things. They hear, watch out, beware of the leaven and the yeast of the Pharisees. And so somebody goes, bread. Jesus wants bread. Jesus wants bread. It goes down all the 12 disciples till you get to the end, and somebody goes, oh, we forgot the bread. And so it goes back up. We forgot the bread. We forgot the bread. We forgot the bread. Gets to Jesus, and this disciple doesn't say anything. He's like, okay. Because he didn't want to tell Jesus he forgot the bread. But Jesus is like, why are you thinking about bread? Do you not remember I just fed 5,000 people? Do you not remember I just fed 4,000 people? We don't need bread here. I'm telling you, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that Jesus was talking about their teachings. To beware of their teachings, and they understood. Well, the very next thing that you studied in Sunday school today, Jesus asked a question. Who do the people say that I am? And they give all sorts of responses, but then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And what has Peter said? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus begins to talk about the church for the very first time, and it's kind of the pinnacle of Matthew that we're getting a glimpse at. Jesus is the Christ, and he will be the foundation of the church. And he's going to build it on this rock, and even hell will not come against it. And as soon as Peter confesses that and Jesus emphasizes it, he begins to say what's next. And Jesus says that the Son of Man will be betrayed, and he will be killed, and on the third day, he will rise again. And Peter, who had just confessed Jesus as the Christ, says, no way this is happening, Jesus. I won't let it. To Jesus' response, get behind me, Satan. And so we have a warning, we have a question, and then Jesus talks about what's next. And so now it gets us to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came, and they were trying to tempt and test Jesus. They wanted a sign from heaven. In verse 24, it says, then Jesus told the 12, the disciples, if anyone, and that anyone is very inclusive, it's Jews or Gentiles, religious or rebellious, rich, poor, sinner, tax collector, Pharisee, Sadducee, scribe, critic, disciple, skeptic, seeker, whosoever, if anyone would come after me. You see, the Pharisees came, they drew near to Jesus, but they were coming right direction, wrong intentions. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, this is more than drawing near. This is following intently. My daughter Anya will graduate from Auburn University on Sunday, May 3rd. She will graduate with her pre-med degree at Auburn, and her plans are to continue her education as a PA. And so she'll begin applying for schools, and she's got great grades, and she's got great community service and involvement at Auburn University. She's got great recommendations, but what she hasn't done a whole lot of yet is to follow around a physician's assistant. And so for the next year, she's planning on doing just that, where she's going to follow a physician assistant in her or his job and watch what they do, watch how they interact with patients, watch how they diagnose what's going on with the patient, watch how they treat it, watch how they interact. And so she's going to just really observe this physician assistant. There's a word for that. Do you know what that word is? What's that word? Thank you very much. That's exactly what it is. She's going to shadow a PA. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, I think that's the intention here. It's not just to draw near, but I want you to shadow me. I want you to sit closer than a shadow. I want you to watch how I teach. I want you to listen to the words I say. I want you to observe the miracles. I want you to see my interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I want you to see who I am, not just to say who I am. And so I believe Jesus is calling people into a very intimate relationship with him. If anyone would come after me, he says three things. Let them deny himself. This is what the Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't do. They were about self-preservation. They were about self-righteousness. They were about self-indulgence. They were about their authority. They were about their standing in the community. They were about their power and the ability to lord their position over the people of Israel. They couldn't deny themselves. It's the same word, deny, that Jesus used of Peter's future denial when he said that, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter did. Last saying, I don't know the man. Now, it's hard to deny yourself saying, I don't know me. Who knows you better than yourself? No one. So I don't believe that's what Jesus intends here. I believe what Jesus says when he says, let him deny himself, is saying, it's time to surrender living for self. It's what Jesus taught when he taught the disciples how to pray. Part of that prayer was, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. His will is always done in heaven. There is no question, pushback, or anything. God's will is done in heaven. Jesus said you should pray that God's kingdom come and God's will be done right here in your life, just as it is in heaven. So I think this phrase of let him deny himself, it's a call to surrender living for self. It's realizing that someone other than me has authority over me. So if Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and then take up his cross. When the 12 disciples heard this, it was immediate. They would begin to think of crucifixions. There was no other image that would come to mind when Jesus says, take up your cross. They had seen the roads that were littered with crosses where people were being executed for standing up against the Roman government or committing or breaking laws and being executed for their wrongdoing. So when Jesus said, take up your cross, the very first picture in their mind is, what is Jesus asking us to do? Because anyone carrying a cross was a dead man walking. And I really feel like that's the picture that Jesus wanted to paint in their minds. That in their sin and in their selfishness, they were dead men walking. And Jesus was saying, you're going to have to die to that old self. It's what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2 so clearly when he says, and you, talking to believers, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I think Jesus is saying, by saying take up his cross, it's one thing to surrender the old self. It's a whole different thing to sacrifice the old self, to die to the old self. But that's what Jesus was causing these 12 men to do. To surrender and to die to the old self. And then, follow me. The first two, deny yourself and take up your cross, are about what you're leaving behind. Leaving behind the life of self. Leaving behind the life of this world. Leaving behind the pursuits of this world. Leaving behind my sin. And the death that comes along with that. Follow me is about what's ahead. Jesus, take your eyes off your old life and focus all of your heart's affection and all of your mind's attention on following me, pursuing me. Walk in my footsteps according to my word, adhering to my ways, trusting my power, living for my praise. It's Galatians 2:20. It's, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the old. That's denying self and taking up my cross. And follow me. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so I follow him and I pursue him and I live according to his ways. Verses 25 and 26 rack up this thought from Jesus, where he says, "For whoever loses his life, well, whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus' sake, will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus says you can live the life of the Pharisees and Sadducees and hold on to this life and pursue everything in this life and gain everything in this life and lose your soul. Or you can deny yourself and you can die to yourself and you can follow me and lose this life, not because it's bad, but because it's not best. And if you'll give this life up, you'll actually, if you give it up for me, Jesus, then you're actually saving your life for eternity. And so I didn't read you the whole quote here that C.S. Lewis said at the beginning, but I'll start from the beginning and continue to read to the end. I'm here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says, "I am a poached egg," or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is, excuse me, the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. See, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were looking for an opportunity to say Jesus was either a lunatic or a liar and discredit him so that they could retain what they had. But Jesus taught his disciples. Peter confessed Jesus as the Son of the living God. And he taught his disciples that he was Lord. He wasn't lunatic or a liar. He was Lord. And because we're not here in Matthew 16, but we're here with the whole Bible and we know the end of the story, we know that Scripture backs up that he is Lord because he is the Logos. He is the Word that was in the beginning. He was a Word that was with God and the Word that was God. And in that Word, there was life. And if he's the Word, then he's the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. John said that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John also wrote that he was the living water and the light of the world. John wrote that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that lays down his life. No one takes his life from them, but he lays down his life so that he can pick it back up. He is the last Adam. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the first and the last. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Was Jesus a lunatic? Was Jesus a liar? Or was he something else? I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, if he's the Son of the living God, if he is the Christ, if he is the Messiah, then what is our response? Jesus laid it out. It's surrender. It's surrendering, laying down this life of sin and picking up the new life that's found in him. It's sacrifice. It's laying down the life that's not bad, but it's not best for us. It's living for his kingdom come and his will be done. It's a life of shadowing Jesus. It's following him through his word every single day. What is Jesus doing today? How can Jesus teach me how to live more like him today? And then finally, living a life of surrender and sacrifice, a shadow. It's sharing Jesus with others. It's why we do Hoosier 3, because God has given us this commission to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that Jesus commanded them and knowing that He is with us every single step of the way, even to the end of the age. It's what we're called to do. And so this morning, you have to decide how to respond to this Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word that is inspired by you, that is God-breathed, that teaches us about two different responses. The response of the Pharisees and Sadducees who were trying to discredit Jesus, and then the response of the disciples who were leaning into him, who were following him, who were surrendering to him, who were laying this down for the next. And so, Father God, I just pray this morning that you would lead us as a congregation to respond to your word. And Father, as we respond, it is all for your honor, your praise, and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation this morning, singing a song. And as we have this time of invitation, it's very simple. It's just your opportunity to respond as God leads you. If you're here this morning and you realize that you're in need of a Savior this morning, that you're still holding on to the self and the old life that's characterized by the sin that's in your heart and your life, I would love to share with you how you can surrender your life this morning to Jesus. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here at Parkway. We are all about loving God, loving others, and loving the nations. We are all about reaching new people and offering life and next steps found in Jesus. We'd love for you to come and be a part of us here. Or this morning, if you've written your names down on your Hoosier 3 cards and you're praying for these people that need to hear about a Savior and a Lord found in Jesus, you want to come and lay your card on the altar and pray, this is the time to do that as well. I ask that you would respond as God leads you this morning as we sing. Let's stand together and sing.